Well, over the course of my life, I've had the opportunity to see and know a lot of people whose lives were on a path that was not leading them anywhere good. It was not leading them in any kind of healthy, positive direction. But what's so hard so many times is a lot of times when people are in the midst of that, they just don't see it. In fact, a lot of times, individuals in those types of situations will claim that everything's fine, that everything's going good, my life couldn't be better. And yet the whole time, someone were in a relationship that's just so toxic, so unhealthy. I mean, some of them are in relationships that are just abusive, and they don't seem to see it. There's some individuals that I've known whose lives are controlled by drugs, by alcohol, and yet they're functioning at such a high level that they're able to live in denial. They're not admitting it to themselves. Nobody else can really see it. There are others whose lives are controlled by some kind of substance. They've lost jobs. They've lost relationships. And yet they continue to claim that, hey, I've got everything under control. I've seen individuals, lives who have fallen into the lure of an affair, and it has just totally destroyed their marriage, wrecked their family, and yet they just continue to plow ahead. Some whose lives are so full of anger, and they're just living with this unforgiving spirit that's just become this deep-seated bitterness that's poisoning them. It's poisoning their attitude. It's poisoning how they relate to the people around them, but they just hold on to it. On the other hand, there are people who I've seen who are just incredibly successful in their careers and their jobs, what they're doing in the business world, and yet their drivenness, their focus, their pursuit of power and position and possessions, prestige, status, all those things, their desire to accomplish, to be able to show people, man, look at what I've done, is just wreaking havoc in just so many areas of their life. And what's so sad, so many times you look at individuals and you see this in these things in their life, but they're blind. They don't see it. And at times, I've had the opportunity to try to throw out some kind of warning. This is a dead-end road. There's a better way for you to live your life. And so many times, they're so convinced that this is what's going to make them happy. This is what's going to lead to fulfillment in their life, that they refuse to listen to anybody. And we've probably all had some of those experiences, haven't we? I mean, you've seen individuals that you know, family members, friends, people that you work with. You look at their life, and you're just able to see it so clearly. And the path that you're on, I mean, it's a dead-end road. And what you want to say is, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't stay on that path. Stop. Because you know if they stay on that path, I mean, it's just going to mess up their life. It's just so sad. It's so tragic. And there are times where we have the opportunity to talk to them, right? And every once in a while they're open. And then they're receptive to it. But so many times they're so self-deceived and so caught up in this illicit or this unhealthy relationship, or they're so caught up in the anger and the bitterness in their life. They're so caught up in the moment and in the immediate gratification that they're experiencing that they can't even see how miserable and empty their own life is. And they never slow down long enough to really project out where this path that they're on is going to take them. But it's not taking them where they want to go. Well, God, in the scripture, over and over and over, tries to get our attention. And he tries to tell us, all of us, that a life without him is a dead-end road. When we try to do our life leaving him out, when we try to control it and just do what we want to do, that it's just a dead-end road. We try to keep him out of the picture. We leave him out. What that eventually, invariably leads to is a life of emptiness and disappointment and complications and confusion and regrets and heartache. But so many times, we are so self-deceived. We're so convinced that God doesn't know what we need, that God doesn't know what's best for me. And so we just plow ahead doing what we want to do, leaving God out of the picture. Now, the word that God uses to tell us that a life without Him is a dead-end road, the word that He uses to really tell us what it's like to leave Him out of the picture, it's a strong word. And it's a word that some of you, you know, you may even be offended by it. Others of you may be a little bewildered by it. But here's the word that God uses to describe that. Dead. Dead. The best description of a life where we leave God out of things, we leave Him out of the picture, we just do our own thing, is that we're not even alive. I says we're dead. I mean, that's not what I say. That God says, when you live your life and you leave me out of the picture, you're dead. You're like a dead man walking. You're like the walking dead. That's how you're living. Now, technically, we're breathing. We are walking. And based on the technical definition of medical definition of life, you say, yeah, we're alive. And for some of you, it may be odd to even hear that. What do you mean I'm not alive? What do you mean I'm dead because I haven't been walking with God, because I haven't been following? That we are. We are spiritually dead. Our soul, our inner being is dead. We're not experiencing what life is really all about. Now, the zombies in the show, The Walking Dead, you know, I don't even know if that's what they really look like, really, but whatever it is, whatever those zombies are, when they're in that realm, when they're infected, they don't have an option, okay? They're stuck. That's just how it is. But unlike them, we don't have to stay stuck in the realm of the walking dead. And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bible, you go ahead and turn to Ephesians. We're moving in. We've been in this series. We're moving to the second chapter. We've been in this series called Stretch, where we've been looking at just walking through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the city by the name of Ephesus. We said that if we're going to understand God and we're going to really understand what God can and wants to do in our lives, we need to stretch our mind. We need to stretch our thinking. We need to stretch our understanding. And what we look at today may really stretch some of you. It may stretch your view of God, and it may even stretch your view and your understanding of yourself. And before we get into Ephesians 2, I want to remind you of a statement that Jesus made. At one point, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the fullest." I have come that you might have life, you might have a full, meaningful, abundant life. That's what Jesus wants for us. So if instead of living our lives among the walking dead, if we're going to live experiencing the fullness of the life that God has for us, we need to stretch our thinking, we need to stretch our mind, and we need to understand three things. Number one, we need to understand the cause of our deadness. We didn't understand the cause of our deadness. What is it that causes us to be alive but dead? What is that? Well, look at what Scripture says, picking up in verse 1 of chapter 2 in Ephesians. It says, "As for you, you were dead." You might underline that word there on your outline or even in your Bible or circle it. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So what causes our spiritual deadness, it says right here, is transgressions. It's our transgressions. It's our sin. And sin is anything that we do that misses the mark. It's anything that we do that falls short of God's guidelines, of the commands that he's given us, the directions that he has given us for how to live life. The Greek word that is used for sin is a term that describes an archer missing the target. When he shoots an arrow, it's missing the mark. It's missing the target. And that's basically what sin is. You see, when we don't measure up to God's standard, when we follow, as it says here, when we follow the ways of this world, as it says in this verse, the ways of society, of the culture around us that leaves God out of things or is hostile towards God, that's sin. That's sin. And when it talks about here the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, it's talking about the evil one. It's talking about the devil who wants to tempt us and lure us away from God. He wants to destroy our lives, wants to destroy our relationships and anything else that he can possibly destroy in our lives. When it talks about this here, it isn't just talking about the things that we think of. When it talks about sin, transgressions, it's not just talking about the things that we think of as the big bad sins. You know, murder and rape and child molesters and you know, affairs. You know, it's not just talking about that. It's talking about any sin. Because any sin is enough to separate us from God. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. Death. Spiritual death. Which is basically eternal separation from God. That's what each of us rightfully deserve. Because of sin. In our lives. Any sin in our lives. And we've talked about this, I mean, so many times. But we live in a culture that downplays the seriousness of sin, of wrongdoing, of selfishness, of doing our own thing and leaving God out of the picture. I mean, we just laugh at sin. And we live in a culture that thinks sin is funny. It's humorous. But in God's economy, this is what we need to understand. In God's economy, sin is so serious that it's like it contaminates us. It pollutes us. It ultimately kills us. You see, God's standard is total holiness and perfection. The Bible says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. God says, be holy as I am holy. That's the standard. That's the benchmark, if you will. Total holiness and perfection. And anything that falls short of that leads to death and eternal separation from God. Now that's a bleak picture. And yet a lot of us, we continue to toy around with sin. Because we just don't think it's that big of a deal. I mean, a lot of us, when we think of sin, we just think it's funny. And we think a lot of sin is just harmless. And so we continue to monkey around with it. I read a story years ago. It was by a Christian leader, one of his books. It's supposed to be a true story. I don't know, but he told this account about two ladies who lived in California, in the southern part of California, down around San Diego. One day they decided to take a trip into Mexico, just a day trip, just do some shopping down there. So they drove across the border into Tijuana, Mexico. They spent the day shopping, had a really good time apparently and everything. Then when they make it back to their car, they're getting ready to get in their car, and they're right beside the car in the gutter, they see something moving, what looks like a little animal. And as they get closer, it's just kind of squirmy. It looks like it's not doing well. And they notice it looks like a little puppy. It looks like a little dog, a little Chihuahua dog. And so, you know, their hearts kind of go out to the little puppy and their compassion, you know, soft-hearted, and they won't allow them to leave it there. And so they decide that they're gonna take it home with them and try to nurse it back to health. And they're a little concerned about getting across the border with the Border Patrol and everything. So they put it in the trunk of their car, the little dog, among all their packages and everything, try to kind of hide it, and it's not doing much of anything, so it's not making any noise. And they get to the border, and they make it past the border, no problem. They get to the other side a little ways past that, and so they stop and get the little Chihuahua puppy back out. And the rest of the way, they just kind of hold it. The one in the passenger seat holds it in her lap, just petting it and cuddling it and so forth. Finally, make home, one of the ladies decides to be the one that's going to keep it first. And so she tries to feed it, but it won't eat. She pets it, kind of, you know, cleans it and some. Finally, when it comes time to go to bed, she decides to wrap it up in kind of a towel and just kind of put it under the covers with her in bed and just keep a little puppy with her. And they sleep through the night, and finally she gets up in the morning, and the puppy still doesn't seem to be doing very, very well. And so she decides to take it to the vet. And so she takes it in to the vet. And as soon as she hands the little Chihuahua puppy over to the vet, he's like almost immediately alarmed. And he goes, "Where'd you get this?" And she's a little taken aback by the question, and it's like, well, and she's humming, and finally says, "No, where'd you get it?" And she said, "Well, you know, we went shopping down in Tijuana, and we saw the little Chihuahua puppy, and we just couldn't leave." And he goes, ma'am, this is not a Chihuahua puppy. This is a rabid Mexican river rat." Oh, that's disgusting, isn't it? I mean, here she is petting and cuddling and taking this disgusting rat with rabies to bed with her, thinking it's harmless, it's cute. But isn't that what so many of us do with sin? We think sin is just harmless. It's cute. We take it to bed with us. We play with it. When the reality is, it can destroy our lives. But we don't see it. You see, what's so dangerous about sin is that it dupes us. It promises happiness and fun. It promises to make us feel good. It promises us a better life. It promises us satisfaction and fulfillment. But it's a counterfeit that invariably lets us down and just sucks the life right out of us and leaves us, in essence, dead. You see, for every need in our life that God, our Heavenly Father, wants to meet, in a healthy, legitimate, positive, constructive way, the evil one comes along and offers us a counterfeit that so many times looks appealing, looks harmless, looks cute, looks enticing. And so what are our comments? Well, you know, everybody's doing it. I mean, how can it be wrong when it looks so right? I mean, it just feels so good. And if I'm going to miss out. If I don't do that, if I don't present, I'm going to miss out on life. But sin kills us. And these counterfeits will invariably let us down. Sin leads to death. And a lot of us are spiritually dead, and we don't even realize it. We're a part of the walking dead, going through life that way, and we don't even realize that that's our condition. So if instead of living that way, if instead of living in the realm of the walking dead, going through life that way, if we're going to experience the fullness of life, we need to understand the cause of our deadness. But not only that, secondly, we need to understand that we were all once among the walking dead. We were all once among the walking dead. The scripture goes on in verse 3 and says, all of us also lived among them, among the dead at one time. It's saying at one time we were all among the walking dead, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, or we were deserving of wrath. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that here in just a second. What it's getting at is that there was a time when every single one of us were spiritually dead. There was a time in our lives where every single one of us, we were among the walking dead, because we have all sinned. None of us are perfect. And we've all blown it. We've all messed up. We have all sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or have fallen short of God's standard of holiness and perfection of purity. Every single one of us, we have blown it and messed up. And if we're at all honest with ourselves, we know that that's true. We know that that's reality. We know that there are times where we're selfish, where we're short with the people around us. We don't really care about anybody else. All we care about is ourselves. I mean, we may try to downplay it. We may try to act and pretend like, it's just not that big of a deal. But the reality is, we've all sinned. It may not be politically correct. It may not be the most popular thing to say or to hear. But we have all sinned. We've all blown it. We've all lived our lives, as it says here, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We've all gotten caught up trying to do what just feels good to us. You know, I want to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. I don't care what anybody else says. I just want to do my life doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, with whoever I want to do it. And what it says here is that what we deserve for that is God's wrath. Not this irrational burst of anger like what we demonstrate as humans sometimes. But this is a righteous revulsion by God toward anything that's against his holy and perfect nature and will. You see, God can't be contaminated with sin. He can't be polluted with anything that's unholy or impure. So as long as there's any sin in our life, we can't come into the presence of God. As long as there's any sin in our life, we are eternally separated from him. But here's what I want you to get. None of us have any right to look down our noses at anybody else. None of us have any right to be judgmental of others, because at one time, every single one of us were spiritually dead. At one time, every single one of us were among the walking dead. And we've all sinned. I mean, some of us, we like to think that we're better than others. And maybe it's because we grew up in church and we didn't do any of these big bad things, whatever the big bad ones whatever those are, you know, and usually we define the big bad sins as the ones that we don't struggle with, of course. But we're not better than anybody else. We've all sinned, and all it takes is one sin, just one, Scripture says, to separate us from God. And the truth is, we've all sinned a lot more than that. What I've discovered over the years is that those who are typically the most vocal about accusing others about their terrible sins, and, oh, it's so disgusting, and, oh, you just this immoral deal, and I can't believe they're doing that. You know, they're often the ones who are hiding some deep, dark secret in their own closet. It's almost like they're taking out their internal anger and disdain for their own secret sin. They're taking out that disdain on others. So we've all been there. We've all been among the walking dead. Some of us may still be there. Maybe you're here today and you've never opened your life up to Jesus. until we make the personal, deliberate decision to place our faith, our trust, our confidence in Jesus, what he did by dying on the cross for our sins, until we make that decision for ourselves. Nobody can make that decision for us. Your parents can't make that decision for you. Your spouse can't make that decision for you. Your grandma that you love so much, she can't make the decision. You can't make that decision for anybody else. But until we make that decision for ourselves, we make the decision to follow him, until we do that, we are dead. We are spiritually dead. We are among the walking dead. We're missing out on the fullness of the life that God has for us. It's been said that Christianity is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And I like that. I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. But it's not a totally accurate statement. Because once as beggars, as those who've been spiritually dead, once we experience the bread of life, God transforms us. And we move from being spiritually dead and spiritual beggars to, as we said last week, experience this incredible, amazing, breathtaking inheritance where we become spiritually rich. So the reality is, when we experience the living bread, we come as beggars and we experience the living bread. God transforms us and we gain this inheritance where, whether we realize it or not, we are spiritually rich. But then we're able to offer to others this living bread. We're able to tell them where they can experience this living bread that helps move them from being dead to coming to life. So if we're going to exist not in the realm of the walking dead, but instead, we're going to experience the fullness of life, we need to understand the cause of our deadness. We need to understand that we were all once among the walking dead. But not only that, third, we need to understand that God offers true life through his love and grace. Now, some of you, as you're hearing some of what we're talking about, you may not be really liking what you've heard so far. We don't like to think of ourselves as dead, do we? I mean, we like to think of ourselves as alive, on top of things. I mean, we've got everything together in life. But without Jesus, Scripture says we're dead. We're not really experiencing what God made us to experience. But here's where we turn the corner. And we discover what the antidote is to our spiritual deadness. We discover how to move from just existing among the walking dead to being truly and fully alive. We move to being to really living. Look at the scripture here. It goes on in verse 4 and says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy," our coming to life is a result of this great, mind-boggling love and rich mercy. "So because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." God saves us. He rescues us, it says here, from our living death by grace. Now, grace is the undeserved favor of God. That's what grace is. Grace is getting what we don't deserve based on what Jesus did by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our wrongdoings, for our sins. If you use the acrostic, the word itself, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, that's what grace is. It's us getting all that God has to offer at the expense of Christ. Us getting forgiveness. Us getting to experience eternal life, getting to experience a relationship with God. Now, Jesus has already done his part, but at some point, each of us, we have to make the personal, conscious, deliberate decision for ourselves to place our trust in Jesus, as we've already said. And we're going to talk more about what that faith and what that grace looks like and how that works and functions together next week. So you're going to want to make sure that you're here for that. But what's mind-boggling here, what's so mind-stretching, is the reality that this gift of life, this gift of forgiveness, of love, of joy, of inner peace, is available to us for free. It's just free. I mean, some of us, we've been trying to work and earn our own life. But we're dead. When you're dead, you can't give yourself life. See, we need the author of life to bring us to life. Now, in the show, The Walking Dead, as I said earlier, once a zombie is infected and they're a zombie and they're among the Walking Dead, I mean, they're just stuck. That's just how it is. But for us, we're not stuck. We don't have to stay in that realm of the Walking Dead. We don't have to live that way. So when it comes to our spiritual life, we need to accept the antidote that God made available by allowing his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins that we ourselves deserved to have paid for. And we accept the antidote by putting our faith, by putting our trust in Jesus and what he did on our behalf. It's not about our efforts. It's not about us trying to be really good. It's not about us pulling out, you know, our long list of all the good things that we've ever done. God, look at this and how I've helped out here and here. And God, look at all these religious things that I've done. And God, I helped this person and this person. It's not about pulling out our long list. It's not about that at all. It's simply about acknowledging our sinfulness. Acknowledging that we were dead. We were spiritually dead. And then putting our trust, our faith in Jesus. God's grace is the antidote that allows us to move from the realm of the walking dead to life. It's God's grace that is the antidote that allows us to move from the realm of the walking dead, from just this dead life that we've been living in. It's like we're alive, but we're dead. But it's his grace that is the antidote that allows us to move from that to experience real life. And for some of you, I mean, this may be a hard truth to swallow. Because you're going, so what you're saying is that I'm dead. Yeah. So what you're saying is that there's like a whole nother dimension to life that I haven't been experiencing. Yeah. And some of you may be going, but I don't, how can that be? I mean, I grew up in church. I never heard that. How can that have happened? And I just have to say, I don't know. Because this isn't some isolated teaching in Scripture. I mean, this is just a very clear teaching from God's Word. God's grace is the antidote that allows us to move from the realm of the walking dead to life. Now, we're going to pray here in just a little bit. Now, I want to give you a chance to kind of do business with God. But before we do, I want to talk to two distinct groups that are represented here. First, I want to say something to those of you who at one point in your life, you did decide to follow Jesus. You made that personal, deliberate decision to place your faith, your trust in him. You realized that you were spiritually dead, that you had sinned in your life, and you accepted God's gift of forgiveness, and you established a relationship with God. And yet at some point, there's someone here that even though you made that decision, at some point, you started looking around at the people that you walked and did life with, the ones that you rubbed shoulders with, that were among the walking dead, but you begin to look at them and you begin to think that they had a better life than you had. And you begin to think that you are missing out on something. You are missing out on some fun. You are missing out on some thrills. And you begin to think that you and that they knew better than God, more than God when it came to what was best for you. And you ended up on a path as a result of that is not taking you where you want to go. I would just say, get honest with yourself. Project out where this path is taking you. It's not taking you relationally. It's not taking you in any area where you're ultimately wanting to go. So here's my challenge to you. If that's you, stop thinking that the walking dead have a better life than you. Stop thinking that you're going to find real life, a life of meaning and significance and wholeness by following after the walking dead. They're dead. Don't follow them. As long as we continue to follow after individuals who are among the walking dead, we're going to end up with empty, confused, complicated lives with all kinds of regrets in our lives. Get honest with yourself. Project out. Look at where the path that you're on is taking you. Choose to turn back to God. Choose to repent. Choose to quit doing life your own way, calling the shots. Identify the triggers that keep pulling you back to want to live your life among the walking dead and follow that lifestyle and live in that realm. Identify what those triggers are so you can stay away from them. And then find yourself a support network. And find yourself somebody who will hold you accountable as you seek with God's help to get your life back on track. I mean, you need the support. You need the encouragement of others. I mean, that's part of what is so powerful about being a part of one of our small group Bible studies around here at Metro. And then tap in to the love and the grace and the power of God. Turn back to God. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to come back to Him. And I want to say something to those of you here. You've never opened your heart up to Jesus. And maybe you grew up in church, you grew up knowing about God, but at some point you kind of bailed on that and decided that wasn't for you. And you're here recently, for whatever reason, you're kind of back, you're checking some things out. Please understand that the things that you have been banking on for life are counterfeits. They're fakes. They're cheap imitations of the real life that God wants you to experience. That inner peace, that life of purpose and meaning and significance and wholeness that you have so longed for in your inner being, you really can experience that life. God wants that for you. He will forgive you if you turn to Him. You don't have to live your life beating yourself up, living with shame and guilt in your life. Accept God's gift of grace and forgiveness. And move out of the realm of the walking dead. God's grace is the antidote that allows us to move from the realm of the walking dead to life, to experiencing real life. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and you know, you've never opened your heart up to Jesus, I want to give you a chance to accept Him and His gift of life. You pray in your heart right where you are and say, God, I thought I was alive. But now I realize that I've been spiritually dead. And God, I realize as I've just paused even today to project out the path that I'm on, I realize it really isn't taking me where I want to go. God, I don't want to stay on that path. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for offering me forgiveness. Thank you for offering me your grace, even though I don't deserve it. God, today I am choosing to place my trust, my faith, not in myself, my own effort, but to place my trust and my faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, pay for my sin. I'm embracing Jesus. God, I want to follow Jesus in my life. If you're here today and there was a time where you did make that decision, and you're a follower of Christ, but somewhere along the line you drifted away from him and you begin to think that some of the walking dead around you had a better life, that you were missing out, that God didn't know what you really needed, what was best for you. In your heart, would you say, God, I am so sorry. So sorry for turning my back on you, for thinking that I knew more than you did. God, today, I want to turn back to you. I don't want to keep living on this path that I've been on. I want to experience the real life that you have for me. God, thank you for your gift of love, your gift of grace, your gift of life, true life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.